That's what I have.
Well, Mundell.
Oh, I will tell you who he was. First of all, he made a discovery in 1929. Some of you got it, or how do you say, ULDARIT tablets. And they were written in Canaanite language, is similar to the Hebrew form. And what else? A 30-letter alphabet. Found him in Palestine. He also found him in Palestine. And he found him, they were 1400 BC.
Lord, we ask your blessing in class today. Lord, we pray that you'd help the things that we do today to increase our knowledge of God, increase our understanding of the things that you've done in the past, Lord. Help us in our spiritual walk, O God, and help us to learn the ways that you would have us to go, Lord. We love you this morning. We ask your blessing and anointing upon the class now, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay. As soon as I pass it out, you can begin. Close book, close notes. There's two pages. Be sure to turn it over. If some of these are printed on just one sheet of paper, others are printed on two sheets of paper. One's on one. Be sure you turn it over. That's a whole bunch of questions.
Great.
Okay. Mark is good. 40 points possible, point values are the margins. And on question number 7, notice there seems to be a blank there for a true or false. You just ignore that first blank before number 7. And there's nothing that goes in there. I just want you to try it.
The wrong answer to raise false.
Leave the guys think of something like that.
Really?
Question number 7, I'm asking for 5. I gave you about 10 different things that you could put down there. So all I need is 5 of those.
Sure.
Yeah.
Higher critical attack means liberal?
Yeah. It means liberals, right. Liberals.
You could do TF.
Yeah. Just put a T or an F on the false football system. Don't put down one of those things that look like a T and an F bowl.
Oh, yeah.
Make sure it's an F or a T. They might say one thing or another, but we're asking, for is what the truth is.
the road look finished yet? Is anybody finished?
Definitely you're not.
Thank you. How many are still out there? Okay, take a look. Director. Underneath the name of the person is the paper. Make sure that person's name is on the paper. And there are 40 points possible, so I want you to all correct it the same way. Don't put anything down at all if it's correct. If it's wrong, in the margin put down minus so-and-so for the number of points. And the points, like question one, if it was wrong, would be put minus two beside it. Okay, number one, when an ancient town was destroyed, those who rebuilt it, what? Which was the answer?
Oh, it's B.
C.
B?
No.
Oh, it's D.
It's C.
They just, oh, that's right. I thought they would. Well, I thought you said that they, you know, like another army came up and took half of their city. Well, they didn't. Mm-hmm. I know that they built on top of their city.
That did happen. In the case of Tyre, they would, you know, in some of these other cities, it was a rare thing, though. Rarely did they use the materials. What they did is they didn't remove the rubble, they just leveled it off and built on top of it. Remember when we talked about the mounds? This is how the mounds are built up. If they scraped away all the material, then the mounds would never be built up. So they actually just leveled it off and built right on top of it. So C is the correct answer. Number two, the basis of higher critical attack on the historicity of the scripture is what?
A
is the basis. Now the other two things are true, but the basis behind the whole thing is evolution. An anti-supernatural assumption. In other words, there can be no supernatural and that evolution is true. This is what colors all of their thinking. And it's the basis for all of their thinking. It's the basis for these other things. B, lack of archaeological evidence to support scripture at the time of higher criticism. That is true, because there was a lack of archaeological evidence at that time, but that was still not the basis of their attack. The basis of their attacks were the evolutionary assumptions. And C, archaeological evidence that they assume contradicts the scriptures. Well, that's not true, because there is no archaeological evidence that contradicts scripture, but it is possible that they might find something that they would assume contradicts scripture, but still, that's not the basis of their argument. Their basis is these assumptions, and this is what you have to see. Okay, the true or false questions. All of these should be false. Numbers 3 through 6 should be all F's, so if there's any T's there, we'll go through and individually tell you why. Number three, higher critics treat the Bible on the same level as other archaeological data. Absolutely false. They
whenever there's a conflict between the Bible and the pagan document, they'll always take the pagan document over the Word of God. Even though the Word of God is much older and much more authoritative and has much more weight as an archaeological document. Number four, the attitude of skeptical prejudice no longer exists among liberals because they've been proven wrong by archaeology so many times. Well, you would think that would be true, but it's not true. They continue the same attitude of skeptical prejudice that they've always had. They'll never change until their hearts change. Until they get saved, they'll never change. Number five, the fact that the Bible accounts of creation and the flood are shorter than the Babylonian accounts implies that the Bible accounts of our later origins have been lost much detail. It's false. It's just the opposite. The fact that they're shorter indicates that they're older than the others because the tendency is to add detail rather than to remove detail. And so as far as the anthropologists and archaeologists, when they're dealing with any other document, they'll always take the shorter account to be the most preferable. And the same is true in textual criticism. They take the shorter to be more accurate in general when there's a difference between length. Number six, polytheism in the ancient Babylonian and Sumerian accounts of creation show us that polytheism arose before true monotheism in the ancient world. That's again false. True monotheism, belief in one God, was first, and then it was degenerated into polytheism. And the biblical account being earlier has pure monotheism, and the other has the polytheism. Okay, any questions about any of those questions? Number seven, name five important material sources of archaeological information. I'll just read a few of these. I'll read the ones that I gave you in class and just, I guess, put a, make some indication that, you know, as you see one that they have, I guess just put a mark there by it, or put a dash by it if they've got it, you know, and then if you end up with five of them, that's all right. Okay. Ruined cities or mounds or tells would be one of them. Could have any one of those terms, ruined cities or mounds and tells. But don't have tells for one and mounds for another, but I'm trying to get 2 points for that. It's the same thing. Secondly, inscriptions on walls and buildings. Inscriptions. If they just have inscriptions, that'd be good. Inscriptions on walls and buildings. Yeah, that's someplace that's worth a point. Number three, pottery. Pottery. Just pottery.
They did a pot style.
That's all right. That's all right. That's what we did by now. Okay. Number four, ostraca. Ostraca. Now, ostraca is pottery, but it's fragments of pottery. As they put down fragments of pottery. Okay, papyri. Yeah. So that's another one. Parchment, papyrus, that'd be good too. But now, if they have ostraca or broken pottery or potsherds, we'll give them credit for that. Number five, papyrus and parchment. Papyrus would be the animal skins, and parchment would be the. This, of course, is later periods. So it doesn't go back all that far, but back to the time of Egypt and in the New Testament period. This is very valuable. Papyrus and parchment.
Do those count for two?
No, that's just one. The two of those together. Because it's referring to the same kind of thing. Let me think about that. If they count those for two, we'll knock off a half point. We'll knock off 1 point on the total question. Just put a question mark on it. Tools and implements. Another one. Tools and implements. That could be general. Artwork.
Can pyramids go under artwork? He has his own.
Pyramids.
What would that be
under? Yeah, if they don't have something like tombs or monuments or something in addition to that, we'll give them credit for that. Artwork, coins and currency. Coins and currency, it's a real good one. Obelisks. So in view of obelisks, we can put the pyramids in there too, because it's the same type of thing. Obelisks are the tall, but the obelisks were especially valuable because they didn't have writing on them. Well, there's no value in just having a piece of stone, but it's the writing that's on them. They used to set these things up wherever they'd have a notable victory, or even if they had a lot, and they, you know, like the Egyptians, you know, now they say telling how many of the greatest things they got down. And if you listen to them, you think they were winning the war, but now, you know, the others are having to come in just to save them from Israel taking Cairo and taking Egypt. So, you know, the people were the same in those days, too. The Egyptian king would come up and go out, and he'd get, you know, pay the troops destroyed, but he'd write a big, you know, go back to his people and tell them how he had a glorious victory, and he'd write this, all this down, and so forth. So these obelisks are valuable. And also graves, caskets, mummies. The graves, caskets, and mummies. I'm not sure how. They put down all these things as separate ones. I'm not going to, I'll give them a half point for each one.
There's two in a coffin in there.
Huh?
Two in a coffin.
No, it's different, but they're associated things.
See, like,
they got down for two different things.
Yeah, see, like, I figure a tomb would be like a pyramid, and a coffin would be something like they dug up on the side of the city.
Yeah, I think I'll give you credit for that. For tombs, if you have the idea of a tomb or a grave, and then the idea of the casket,
really?
I'll give you 2 points, and I'll give you two for that, because they are kind of different. The caskets had a lot of ornate work on them and inscriptions on them, and they would be valuable. You could find a tomb that would be valuable if the casket didn't have any ornate stuff on it, then it would only go so far. So I'll give you credit for both of those. Any other questions, George?
How about cigarettes?
Okay.
They were written on.
Yeah, I'll give you credit for that. That would be the same as pyramids. I'm going to give you for pyramids.
For
that too.
That's pyramids also.
Oh, yeah, pyramids also as a separate one. Give them a half point for that. In other words, take off 1 point total on the point, so it'd be worth 9 points if you did miss any other ones. Well, that's one specific example. Does he have tablets down in any other place? Okay.
No, just
fine. Okay.
If they give
a specific
example, Murray tablets.
Okay, provided they don't say tablets or something someplace else. If they, you know, if they don't say something that kind of reiterates that, that's all right. That'd be good. Tablets would be fine. If they just said tablets, or if they give some specific tablets, but if they said, like, if they said the Murai tablets and the Nuzai tablets, or anyone, that wouldn't be the best. I'm asking for types of things. Okay, showed a lot of mercy there. If there's any question in your mind about how to grade that, put a question mark beside it and I'll look at it. Okay. All right. Grace on some of these, but the other are too false and everything. Strictly judgment there. There'll be no grace on the matching either. Huh? About now? Oh, if there's any question about grading it.
No, before that, you said something
about grades. Oh, I said that I'm giving you some grace on this question about fill-ins, but when it comes to true-false questions and objective questions, there's no grace at all. It's just plain objective. There's no way I can give you any latitude on that. The answer is either right or wrong. Here, where you can fill in some things and there's some room for judgment, I can give you some grace here. All right. Number 18. Now, the first section here, cuneiform should be E, ancient Babylonian writing with wedge-shaped characters. The cuneiform writing. That's E. Number 2, Timonos should be D as in dog, the sacred area in the city of Ur, the county. Sacred area. Remember that Timonos we talked about? Sacred area. Area of the god. Number 3, the tells or mounds should be A, buried ruins of ancient cities. A, buried ruins of ancient cities. Number 4, Gilgamesh, and somebody's going to get caught on this. Gilgamesh is G, the Babylonian epic hero. Gilgamesh, G, Babylonian epic hero. Now, he is not the Babylonian Noah. That's the one you were going to... because the Gilgamesh epic does talk about the flood at Kaun. That's why it's confusing. But Utnapishtim was the name of the Babylonian Noah, so that's why you'll remember that from now on. So. Number 5, strata are H, layer of soil or rock. A layer of soil or rock, strata. Number 6, the ziggurat is I, a tower or artificial mountain. That's what the word ziggurat means. Ziggurat too means mountain. So it's an artificial mountain. Number 7, Habiru is C, the Akkadian form of Hebrew. See, the Akkadian form of Hebrew, we talked about that last week. Number 8, Utnapishtim is B as in boy, the Babylonian Noah. B as in boy, Babylonian Noah. And number 9, Nannar is F, the moon god of Ur. F, the moon god of Ur. So I'll just read through these again in order. For number 1 should be E, number 2, D as in dog, number 3, A, number 4, G, number 5, H, number 6, I, number 7, C, number 8, B as in boy, number 9, F. Those are worth 1 point apiece. Is it 2? No, it's only 1 point because we've got, it's 18 points for the whole works, see, for these two sections, so it's only 1 point apiece. 1 point apiece for that section, it'd be 1 point apiece for these down here, it's a total of 18.
Yeah.
Okay. The next one is where you can all get caught. This is the hardest one out there. Number 1, Leonard Woolley should be C, excavated Ur of the Chaldees, 1922 to 1934. Leonard Woolley is one who's always associated with Ur of the Chaldees, remember that. Leonard Woolley. C. Number 2, Wells Blundell Prism is F. Gives list of 10 Sumerian pre-flood kings, dates from 2170 BC. That's the Wells Blundell Prism. We talked about that on two different occasions. So it's number F. The number 3, the Mari tablets is D. It's in dog, discovered by Perot, 1933, mentions the Habiru. Mari tablets. Number 4, the Nuzi tablets are G, discovered by Chiron Spider in 1925, confirms patriarchal customs. I tried to give you enough there so if you couldn't remember who discovered, at least you remember what it was about, and then you could get it from that. Okay, number 5, Rosh Shom Ra tablet is H, discovered by Schaefer in 1929, also called Ugaritic, written in Semitic language similar to Hebrew. Okay. We'll talk about those some more a little bit later on when we get to the Canaanite customs. Number 6, Ashurbanipal's library is number I, uncovered at Nineveh by Laird, Rapson, and Smith, 1848 and 1876, where they found those thousands of tablets. Number 7, Dr. J. O. Kinneman is A. He said evolution is of museum value only. He said, I read you that quote here in class. He says it fails miserably in the field. Number 8, the Geezer calendar is E. Schoolboy's exercise written 925 BC. Number E. Number 9, Wellhausen, B, is the answer. It says Abraham and the patriarchs are myth. Wellhausen. 1 point apiece for all of those. Yes.
I got a perfect paper here.
Really? Okay, so it is possible. In general, the path has been a real good smooth curve, so it means it's not real high, not real low. Okay, total up the total number possible, 40. They got a perfect score, just put 40 on the top. They missed 1, 39, missed 2, 38, so forth down the line.
How many
total? 40 points possible. I'll normalize that to 100% when I go through.
Do you want us to put the total in the score?
Yeah, you can put it there in the score, and put it there, and put it in kind of big at the top of the paper, too, so I can at least see it go through. Okay, so now you have a taste of what these tests are like, anyway, and you know how to study for the next one. Okay, pass it to the front, and take a look at your paper, and if you have any questions about how the professor graded it, then make note of that.
Could you just run down that last
screen
again?
The last thing, oh yeah. Okay, section 2, page 2, the last screen of matching. Number 1 is C, number 2 is F, number 3 is D as in dog, number 4 is G, number 5 is H, number 6 is I, number 7 is A, number 8 is E, and number 9 is B as in boy.
What? Oh, you know, on the first one, on the second question, I just think that I remember you talked about how they try and take the archaeological evidence and bring it up about 2 centuries. They try and bring it up about 6 or 7 centuries.
Is that a question 2?
Yeah, I mean, I got it wrong. The best answer was evolution.
Yeah. Yeah. See, Mark, that is true. But what I asked for is the basis of it. So now you remember that, you know, you'll know. What's behind the whole thing is there's
no God, no supernatural,
right. That's right. That's right. That's what's behind the whole thing, and everything else is crammed into that mold. Okay, pass them right to the front then.
Yes, Tom?
Did you say that the zone for the pyramids is never asked for two different things?
No, but I said that you don't take off the whole point, the whole 2 points there, but take off 1 point. Like, it's worth 10. Now, if one of them were wrong, then I'd take off 2 points, but I'm just going to take off 1 point there instead of two. Okay. Now, there'll be three tests here, and your grade will be determined by three of them. And I take things into account, too. Like, if I see that you totally blew the first test, and you got A's on both the next two tests, I'm liable to probably give you either an A minus or something like that, seeing that you had an improvement there, you know. But if you do real good in the first test and you blow the other two, well, it might go the other way.
I didn't put a note on that.
How can you get an F plus?
Yeah, I'll remember.
Huh? How can you get an F plus?
An F plus? Okay, any other papers? Everybody got a paper? All right, let's go back to our discussion here then. Or my discussion to you. Okay. Last time we left off with Sodom and Gomorrah, beginning to talk about that. I don't know if we've read through the scriptures or not, but Genesis 19, verses 23 to 28. Take a look at that. Did we read those? Okay. Okay. I think we'll just look at it again to review so that we know if I can drop it in someone. Genesis 19, verses 23 to 28. The sun was risen upon the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You see here that the cities were destroyed. He says also that the life upon the ground was destroyed. Everything that grew upon the ground was destroyed, and that the cities were destroyed. And his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And you might wonder, why salt? Why not become a pillar of stone or something like that? But it says a pillar of salt here, and these things are associated. Now, let's just look at what has been discovered in that area. It kind of helps us to see, illuminates it somewhat. In 1924. Albright and Kyle investigated this area. And Albright. We've seen Albright quite often. 1924. They made an expedition at the south end of the Dead Sea. And this is where Sodom and Gomorrah were located, right at the south end of the Dead Sea. Apparently now, the areas that were once Sodom and Gomorrah are now covered up, or you know, or covered with water, because the Dead Sea is gradually getting bigger and bigger and bigger over the period of time as the Jordan River flows in, and there's no outflow. So it's only evaporation that would take the water away. Eventually, it's apparently getting bigger, bigger, bigger. And because there is no flow through there, that's why it's called the Dead Sea. There's no life in it. It's all fish and everything are dead because of the stagnant water. And it is loaded with minerals, however, so it's a valuable prize to any nation who gets a hold of it. Okay.
I wonder if that has any, the fact that that's a dead sea, you know, I mean, have any significance as far as topology or anything like that?
Yeah, I think it does. We did some, in grad class, we did a typology on places and bodies of water and things like this. And the Dead Sea, you know, is certainly typical of, it's typical spiritually of a person who's, you know, not walking the Spirit and not letting it flow out. You know, if you don't let the Spirit of God flow out and you don't minister, what happens? As soon as if you stop ministering and you're drinking in constantly, like you're drinking, the Dead Sea's drinking in constantly, but it's not flowing out, so it gets stagnant. And it doesn't, it breeds all sorts of crawly things. And spiritually. And this is what will happen it'll choke out the life. You know, this is what happens in your spiritual life when you don't minister, when you don't let the oil flow out, when you don't let those rivers of living water flow out to others and minister and witness and testify and so forth. You'll find that you begin to dry up spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Right. Back to the scriptures, which is fire and brimstone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, okay, what is the Hebrew for brimstone? I mean, like what
I'm going to get to that. Yeah, I'll get that. Now, in this excavation at Bab-ed-Dra, I'll put it down here. This is the name of the place, a modern name. Bab-ed-Dra, D-R-A. Kyle and Albright found remains of a fortified enclosure. It was a high place for pagan religion. Found evidence of a high place there. Also, they found potsherds, which are broken pieces of pottery. Potsherds were used for many things. We already talked about how they would write on them, but they also used them as shovels and things to scoop up coals with and other things. And flints. Flints were pieces of stone that were used for arrowheads and things like this. Potsherds, flints, and so forth, dating from before 2000 BC. Dating from before 2000 BC, here at the south end of the Dead Sea at this particular place.
Flints were used to sharpen arrowheads?
Well, flints would be, you know, things like the head of a spear, probably more likely than an arrowhead in the sense the Indians used, or just a knife, a flint knife, or something that you could use to cut with. Dating from before 2000 BC, but found evidence that the population had ended abruptly at about 2000 BC. They have evidence of the population before 2000 BC, but it's apparently right about 2000 BC, the population ended abruptly or cut off abruptly. And all the strata above that, there's nothing. The area had been densely populated and prosperous. On the basis of the evidence that they found, that the population is pretty clear that it had a densely populated area and very prosperous area, because an area was not densely populated unless it was prosperous. In other words, indicating fertile land. The land must have been fertile in order to have a lot of people there, because they were an agriculture-based society, and in order to have a place where there's a lot of people, you're going to have good land, otherwise they wouldn't be able to live. So the evidence is that the land was fertile and prosperous before 2000 BC, but something happened not only to wipe out the population, but also to affect the soil and the climate, so that it was no longer a place where people could go to, you know, farm the land. And right now, it's not a good place to farm the land. So some sort of catastrophe must have happened in around 2000 BC, not only to wipe out the people, but to have something to do with the land, to make it from a fertile land to no longer fertile. Here it talks about it destroyed everything that grew upon the ground. See, wiping out the, and apparently changed the nature of the soil. We'll see how that could have been.
Yeah. I wonder if the Dead Sea was also that then, or began to
I'm not positive about that, because the Dead Sea was probably, you know, further up here at that time. And as far as we know, there has been no outlet in the Dead Sea, you know, and it would just be gradually filling up. But I don't know. I wouldn't try to make a connection between those. Yeah.
Like how many years from, say, after the flood was over until 2000 BC?
Well, you're talking about probably about 400 or 500 years. So you can get quite a good population in that period of time, too.
The water can get pretty bad in that time, right?
It's not clear. See, after the flood, we don't need to assume that there was no Dead Sea at all after the flood, because the Dead Sea may have originated as a puddle left by the flood.
Right.
That's it. And then because there'd be no outlet, then it gradually filled up from there. But we don't know how exactly and how big it was when it was first formed after the flood. Who else had a hand up here? Maybe it didn't. So I don't know. I just couldn't say. It's possible, but I wouldn't try to push it. Now, Albright and Kyle feel that Sodom and Gomorrah were located in the same area, further down the stream, and are now covered by the south end of the Dead Sea. They feel that Sodom and Gomorrah was down in this area, following these streams further on down and located somewhere in the where the south end of the Dead Sea covers now.
So, Mike, this place that Sabed drop,
mm-hmm.
Bedrock, I don't know.
This isn't
Sodom and Gomorrah, right?
No, it isn't Sodom and Gomorrah as such, because Sodom and Gomorrah would be under the Dead Sea now.
Okay.
But this is also a city in that plain. And remember, it says it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, it was many of the cities in the plain. All the cities in the plain were destroyed. It's not just Sodom and Gomorrah themselves. It's a catastrophe that took place in the entire area round about. There are beds of bitumen or asphalt or pitch on both sides and under the Dead Sea, and more abundant at the south. Asphalt or pitch is a black petroleum substance that melts and burns. It's combustible. And it's a black petroleum substance, and this whole area is loaded with this pitch and black petroleum substance all over.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not. It's on the plains in this area, and also underneath the Dead Sea and the south end of the Dead Sea. In fact, the south end of the Dead Sea, from what I understand, there's bubbles and it's kind of bubbling and so forth underneath there. There's activity going on and gases. It's natural gas, a lot of natural gas, and every once in a while you can see it bubbling up, through the steam and so forth coming out of the Dead Sea in that area.
Wow.
Kind of strange. It's a kind of a bizarre area. The whole area is really strange.
They feel Sodom
and
Gomorrah
more
up in the area. While
Albright
and Kyle, they're not safe, are they?
I don't think so. They're liberals, too.
How do they know Sodom and Gomorrah even exists, then, unless they go to the Bible?
They probably are. I really can't explain that unless they saw some things that were so dramatic there that convinced them from the other things that they'd seen that they were convinced that thing actually did take place.
Mm-hmm.
That's the thing. Lots of times they will, and they've been forced by the things that they've found to come to certain conclusions along the way. And when they fit so good, they can't really deny it. But yet again, the next time it comes up, they'll be skeptical before. They were probably skeptical before they came down there, but once they saw what they saw, they probably inferred that Sodom and Gomorrah did exist down there. And I think even divers have gone down in the Dead Sea in that area and found the same kind of things underneath there. I read one article in a magazine someplace that some Russian investigators had been investigating the area and found a high degree of radioactivity in the area as well, and unexplainably. So who knows? Yes.
That's sort of a nomination question. From the lay of the land, the Sodom and Gomorrah would be farther down, encroached on now by the Dead Sea.
Right.
And he said that all the cities in the plains were destroyed, according to the biblical
account. Uh-huh.
Now, their one excavation was in a high place.
Uh-huh.
Does this mean that there are no other places they can excavate? If there could have been other cities of that plain?
There could have been.
The populated area is already underneath the sea.
Well, see, they found that there was a wide area of populated, densely populated area down there. So, not only from this high place, but presumably from other investigations that they got there. It wasn't just the high place alone, because they did find potsherds and other things. Maybe they did find them because remember, they can't go around digging. It takes a lot of time to dig up and investigate these things, and they can't investigate every little spot. But they found things that forced them to the conclusion that this had been a densely populated area, and that probably on the basis of the fact of these rivers and taking the center of the riverbed further on down, this would be a logical place for the center of the population distribution. So that may be the argument that they use.
And there are other opportunities for excavation.
Oh, yes. Time. Yes, they haven't investigated this in any of these areas today. We'll talk about this a little bit later on. There's another thing that comes in that will kind of shed some light on that, too. But there's room for investigation. If any of you have a hankering for archaeology, I think there's better ministries to do that.
Where did the black petroleum substance come from?
Where did it come from? Okay, this is the interesting point here, because this land before had been a land where crops could grow, and it was a fertile land. So that this substance, wherever it came from, must have come from without. In other words, presumably at the time of this catastrophe, it talks about brimstone. And just one more point here. The area is also abundant in salt and sulfur. The salt and sulfur is all over the area. Brimstone, the Hebrew word for brimstone, means hot burning sulfur. Hot burning sulfur. That's what brimstone is. And so the whole area happens to be loaded with sulfur. And the Bible says it rained from heaven, brimstone, on the area.
Hebrew word for
brimstone means hot burning sulfur.
What is actually brimstone?
Well, that's what it means, even brimstone now. This is what the King James word for translation is referring to a burning sulfur type stone, a pumice type, sulfur type rock.
But I mean, if you were to order today brimstone,
I don't know. Does anybody know enough about rocks to know if they still call it brimstone?
I think sulfur rock.
I wouldn't know. You can check into that.
One quick word that I learned from taking it farther back, I see from the Greek word that it came from the odor and the smell of it, say, like right after lightning strike.
The ozone. That would be the ozone connection. These things may be, see, there was something violent happened there. We're not sure exactly everything that was involved in it.
Oh, this high place. Whereabouts was located by the Red Sea?
Well, it was located in this area, and I really can't tell you on the map exactly where it is. I wish we had a modern day map so we have the modern day names for these places, but I guess we don't. So it's in the south part of the Dead Sea, though. It would be in the landmass down here in the south end of the Dead Sea somewhere.
I got just one more question. Now they could see that it was a land of cleanliness and good prosperous land. Well, how could they tell that it's a good prosperous land when all of a sudden there's sulfur all over the place?
Well, they find it on the basis of finding evidence of civilization existing there. See?
Oh, yeah.
And if people are living there, in their society, people only lived where the land was good because they were living off the land. And if the land is no good, it's all sulfur. They couldn't raise crops in the land the way it is now. See? So the land can't always have been that way, otherwise there wouldn't be people there. And they found evidence that people lived there up to 2000, about 2000 BC, and then all of a sudden they didn't live there anymore. Shut up. And this apparently is the time, like it says here, when, that the brimstones that were destroyed, the crops destroyed the land and covered with this stuff so it couldn't grow crops anymore. It was a total judgment, in other words. God really brought judgment on the land.
And it's just tar pits and stuff were preserved all the stuff growing, yeah.
Huh?
Wouldn't the tar and pits and stuff preserved all the stuff that was growing there? Kind of like fossilizes?
Well, not really. The tar pits would decompose it, and it would probably, the vegetation would be decomposed again. This tar and pits are almost always organic substances, and probably result of the flood. And tar pits and things like this.
Yes, they
do, but it's not because the tar is preserving them. Actually, the tar is working against them. But it's because the tar is made. The tar is the decomposed remains of organic material. And these things haven't decomposed fully yet, so they still find the fossils. Okay, we'll get into it. Good. Still studying, though, really.
Yeah, I know.
I haven't read it, but I think it's good.
I'm going to try to swing it off.
Okay.